The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. The time frame for this event is, we believe, nearing. It's in his last year of ministry. It's nearing the time when he will be betrayed. He was in a place that he was familiar with, the synagogues of the land. You think about that. A lot of his teaching was done not at the temple. He would go to Jerusalem at those appointed festivals. But Jesus' ministry took place frequently in the local synagogues. So let's pray that God give us wisdom. The lesson here, I think, is an important one for us, especially as we consider our view and our practice of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. What do we mean by that? Let's pray. Father, give us grace. Help us to understand the import of your calling us to worship and to set aside the cares of the world and our normal routines for the sake of being refreshed physically and spiritually and emotionally. So bless, Lord, the preaching of this word. Preaching the word of God was important to Jesus. It is important to us as well. So help me, Father, to be clear and faithful. And these things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Verse 10, Luke 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Beloved, this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Before he gave to Moses and the Jews the Ten Commandments, there were ordinances given to mankind at the creation. Creation ordinances, if you will. There was, of course, the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a command in the negative. But there were other stipulations that were positive in nature. Mankind was given the institution of marriage. The marriage ordinance preserved the sanctity of marriage, whereby one man would take one woman and be married, and only till death do they part. From this union would come children, which would populate the earth. And then there was the command to have dominion over the earth, which confirmed the necessity and propriety of work. Work was not the curse, but it was part of God's design for mankind. Mankind was placed in the garden to work it and to care for it. And so the Lord also blessed man with the Sabbath rest. Sabbath, meaning to cease from one's labor. But it was time also to focus, to turn your focus from the cares of the world, the labors which you carried out, to turn your focus then to the Lord God who had created you and who had blessed you with all these things, with marriage, with work. Now, experience the blessing of the Sabbath. And of course, this reflected God's experience, where he created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. So our work week and Sabbath rest is analogous to God's. Now, these creation ordinances, marriage, dominion, labor, and the Sabbath, they are all interrelated. And in some manner, they are reflected and repeated, either implicitly or explicitly, in the Ten Commandments. This gives us help to define and give clarity to God's design for us and our lives in this world. And it was not just for the Jews of Israel. Those creation ordinances were for all of mankind. The Sabbath command was especially important to the Jews. Now, when Jesus comes into the world as the promised Christ of God, the claim was frequently expressed to him that he violated the Sabbath command. He did not keep it holy. And this comes most often in the context where he heals someone on the Sabbath, such as this woman who, with a disabling disease, a condition for which she suffered 18 years with a crippling bent of her spine. Jesus reveals that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, which was made for man, made for our good, not man for the Sabbath. He also puts to shame those adversaries who condemned him for healing on the Sabbath. Their legalistic religion showed no compassion for people who were in need and help. It revealed their hypocrisy. And so let's look at this challenge to Jesus and how he handles it in response. And let us make application regarding the Sabbath for us in our day. Let's consider the reason for Jesus coming into the world. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Synagogue worship, it arose out of the exile of the Jews. They were scattered throughout the world. No longer did they have access to the temple. And so wherever 10 Jews could gather, 10 Jews could form a synagogue. And it was a place of assembly. That's literally what it means, a place where they assembled together. And it was especially a place of prayer, where they would pray to God. That was a crucial element in their gathering. It included the elements also of worship, of singing hymns. It was much like, for example, our own order of worship. Now, we don't know where this synagogue was. We know that they had a ruler, and the ruler of the synagogue, they had the responsibility for ordering the service, putting together, as it were, if they had a copier back then, that he'd be putting together the bulletin, or maybe his wife would do that. And he also would invite the rabbi who was to speak. And if there was a visiting rabbi in the area, he would invite this one, such as Jesus. Jesus had to be invited by this synagogue ruler to come and give the message on the synagogue. And then he had the responsibility to call the community to worship. And usually this was done with the shofar, the ram's horn being blown, like a church bell in the colonial times and even in our day, calling the people to worship. And so this was what took place in the synagogue. And we don't know where the synagogue was. Some commentators speculate that it was in the region of Perea. That was a portion of Israel that was at one time part of Herod the Great's kingdom. So Jesus was invited to give the message on this day by the synagogue ruler. And this was Jesus' primary mission. It was to preach the word of God. And his main venues for preaching when he wasn't in Jerusalem was these synagogues, the local places of gathering. Early in his ministry, he goes to the home of Peter, and there Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus heals her. She gets up and serves the people, but people flocked to the home wanting to be healed. It was a long day of ministry, and Jesus retires. And then we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So before he would do the work of the cross and be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, Jesus' reason for coming into this world was to preach the word of God, giving God glory and giving nourishment, spiritual nourishment, insight and knowledge to his people. You must realize that faithful preaching and teaching of the word is the most essential way in which God displays his power at work in this world. When believers in Corinth were vying for prominence in the church, touting their spiritual gifts, one other way in which they were expressing their bona fides was the person who baptized them. The more prominent or important the person who baptized them was, the more important and prominent the person, so they thought. So Paul sets them straight in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it is the power of God." And you know, I can look back on my own conversion, where before the Bible didn't mean a whole lot to me. But with the preaching of the word, Pastor Calvin Cummings preaching God's word faithfully, and not even very dynamically, just faithfully opening the word of God, calling us to open our Bibles, and then explaining it. The Spirit of God exerted his power to convert my heart, and the sensation was, I've never heard these things before, but I know that they are true. There it is in the Bible, and it was confirmed in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this synagogue where Jesus was preaching, we have an ordained interruption. While Jesus was preaching, a woman comes into the synagogue, and behold, and in the Greek, listen, the Greek is very dramatic, and behold, a woman. That's the Greek. We in the English supply. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." So this woman disrupts the service. But note this. It's not like she comes flying in and saying, "Jesus, heal me." There's no mention of her saying a word. Jesus is preaching and he sees her. And he then calls her to him. And so now I believe, you know, there's no accidental meetings. No meetings by chance in this world. We all, when we have a good experience in this world, we say, man, the providence of God. Well, I've got news for you. All of our experience is the providence of God. So this was not a by chance or accidental meeting, but God orchestrating this meeting, this woman to be at that place at this time when Jesus was preaching. God's glory was seen in the compassion of Jesus toward this woman, moved by her suffering. And can you imagine the tenderness of the moment as he calls her over? And then we read, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now from Luke's account, we gather that this woman was plagued by a demonic spirit who produced or influenced this physical condition. And I'm not a doctor, but commentators and maybe at the suggestion of doctors say that this was spondylitis deformans. Okay, what is that? Larry could probably tell us. But it's a condition where the discs between your vertebrae, they are denigrating and they're you know, they're gone, deteriorating. And bone spurs from one vertebrae, they attach to another vertebrae so that basically the spine is fused together in a position, you know, where a person is stooped over. It brings great pain. And she suffered with this condition for 18 years. And with a word and a compassionate touch, this woman is freed. This woman is relieved. And such is the power of the Word of God. And notice her response. She gives praise and glory to God. Now, while medical science has given us many advances that heal the body, think of the surgery that Frank underwent a couple days ago, you know, where they take a vein from the leg and fix it to the blood vessel around the heart that is blocked, and they fix it, and it's amazing. My grandfather died at 65 of heart disease. If bypass surgery had been available then, he probably would have lived another 20 years. So we praise God for the advances of medical science. But it is only by the power of the Spirit that one can be set free from the bondage of sin. And that is seen in the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. Now, I believe that now the intended lesson for the synagogue is going to occur, because we find we have an indignant ruler and we have lessons on hypocrisy. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." I mean, what a callous response to this truly amazing miracle. And it reveals an essential problem with the religion of the Jews in Jesus' day. They focused on performance. They focused on the outward appearance. They were sticklers in obedience to the law. The law as they saw it and defined it. You see, the legalistic person foolishly believes that they can obligate God to save them or show them favor by the works that they do. And this tendency for such a person is that they become judgmental and legalistic, such as we read in the excellent Confession of Sin. We judge others, we compare ourselves to others, and we look for ways in which they just don't measure up. So the tendency is for the legalistic person seeking to please God with his work is to be one who does not show much compassion to others. Notice this woman, when relieved, praises God, but the angry ruler gives a rebuke to the people. What a contrast. Now, here comes the God-ordained lesson for this synagogue. Verse 15. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites!" Notice, it's the ruler who addresses the people, but Jesus responds with the plural, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus calls attention to their hypocrisy by noting their inconsistency. They would untie their animal from the feeding trough and lead the animal to water. And if the animal was not carrying a burden, it wasn't work. This practice was acceptable. Listen to William Hendrickson and his comment on his commentary on this. They, meaning religious leaders, teachers, rabbis, according to the Talmud and other commentaries on the law, they hold that on the Sabbath, it is entirely proper to lead an animal away from its stall in order to water it, provided, however, that the animal carry no burden on the Sabbath. If, then, the needs of the animal may be supplied, even on the Sabbath, must not human needs be met on every day of the week, including, certainly, the Sabbath? Is this daughter of Abraham of less importance than an ox or a donkey? Besides, it is really true that Satan must be allowed to keep it. This woman in bondage for still another day, on top of the 18 years during which she has already been held captive? Just because it happens to be the Sabbath? Is not the Sabbath the very day when more than ever one should exert himself to the utmost to destroy the works of the devil? Do you see that incredible inconsistency? And all Jesus did was speak and touch. Jesus shows them that they cared more for their animals than they did for this woman. And they all along thought of themselves as holy and righteous. What a sad state of affairs. Legalistic religion cares only for people insofar as it garners merit toward God, or it is displayed in public so that they might be seen as good people. It's not really a true act of compassion. But then we see a more proper response, verse 17. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Shame on the adversaries. They were ashamed. They were busted. Their hypocrisy was revealed. It also demonstrated this. This is very important. It also demonstrated that Jesus knew not just the law of God, but even the stifling traditions that they presented as God's law. Traditions which elsewhere Jesus says makes the law of God null and void and is compassionateless. So, did this shame move his enemies to true faith and repentance? We don't know. But we do know that the rest of the people are filled with joy. This is the proper response. And dear friends, what Jesus is saying is you ought to be expressing love to God and love for this woman. And what does Paul teach us in Romans 13? That whatever law God has given, love, sincere, genuine love that is moved to compassion to help others, this is how the law of God is fulfilled. And Jesus tells them, what better day for this healing to take place but this day of the Sabbath, where the works of the devil are being destroyed. Now, if you would turn with me, I want to change gears here now. We've seen her condition, we've seen the charge of the ruler and Jesus' response and charge of hypocrisy. But in Mark 2, verse 23, and by the way, we're going to look through our in the confession here. If you want to turn to that page, keep your finger in it. It's going to be page 860 in your hymnal. Verse 23, Mark 2. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And that was allowed by the law of God to do that. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You see, they were working by plucking the grain and eating it. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what does it mean that the Sabbath was made for man? Well, some seem to think and act as if it's a day, just another day of recreation, and they can go out and do what they want to do. Sadly, in our day, for many people, it's just another day of work. Sports activities, Sunday is the day when the traveling teams go, you know, and you have tournaments on Sunday. And we find church members forsaking gathering together for worship to go and be at a sporting event. We receive some grief when we forbade our son to be on the traveling team on Sunday. What does it mean? The Sabbath means that we cease from our labor and turn in consideration to the Lord God to worship him. The Sabbath was made for man. Why? So that we could rest and our bodies could recuperate. So that we would turn our attention away from the cares of the world to the Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. So that our souls might find rest and recuperation. And if you would turn to that page, I have it copied here in large print because I can't read this, but 860. Page 860. This is the chapter in the Westminster Confession which speaks of the Sabbath day. And it goes through to tell us the elements of worship. But I want us to read. I'm going to read, and you follow along. Paragraph 7. And 8. And I remind you, the Sabbath wasn't instituted with the fourth commandment, but the Sabbath was instituted when? When God finished creating the world and all that was in it, and he rested. That's when the Sabbath ordinance was given. Paragraph 7. As it is of the law of nature that, in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. A lot of people have questions for us. Why do we worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when they say the Sabbath is Saturday? And of course, the Jews, they counted days not from sunrise to sundown. You know, they counted from sundown to sun up. That was the day, okay? And so the reason why it was affixed to, you know, the worship of the Lord's Day came about because the practice of the apostles, and especially Paul, the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so you see, Paul, his practice was to go to the synagogues and preach and teach the word of God, calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. And usually what happened would be there was commotion among the Jews. They didn't want to believe in Jesus. They rejected Christ very much and very frequently, violently, in an angry fashion. And then the gospel would go to the Gentiles, who would be finding it a favorable thing. And so there'd be this clamor on the Sabbath over the Jews and Gentiles. And so eventually we see that the people would meet on the first day of the week to hear the word of God preached, and it would be away from the Sabbath. Eutychus is in the service. He's the man who listened to Paul's preaching, was sitting on the window's edge there, fell asleep, fell out the window, broke his neck and died. And so Paul comes down and heals him. But it was on the first day of the week. Paul speaks to the Corinthian churches and he says, on the first day of the week, when you collect the money you're going to give to the people in Jerusalem. He was collecting money for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. But it was on the first day of the week they were to do this. So we see, by good and necessary inference, the Christian Sabbath is now the Lord's Day. Why called the Lord's Day? Because it was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you'll see in the book of Revelation that John the Apostle, he sets aside the time and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in worship. And that's the day when Christ appears to him to give him the revelation. Now look at the paragraph 8. This Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts — you ought to be preparing your hearts before you come to worship — but after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their work, their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. By duties of necessity and mercy, it means that there are work that needs to be done. We want police to be on the job on the Lord's Day. We want nurses and doctors, well, maybe especially the nurses, Larry, in the hospital on the Lord's Day. Okay? And the focus should be the whole day. Listen, I was convicted that I don't honor the Sabbath, I believe, as the Lord should want and want us to do. Eventually, I believe we need to, we must restore evening worship. When I was coming to faith in Christ and was a baby Christian in my later teenage years, 17, 18, 19, it was in Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Wilkinsburg. And I think I remember telling you, people came by to pick me up for church. And then all of a sudden, this one teenager says, you know, he was in high school, a little older than me. He says, I'll be by this afternoon to pick you up, Mike, for evening worship. And I'm like, what? I already was at church once. You want to come by and pick me up again? You know, why do I need to go to church twice? And so he did pick me up. And there were times when people in the church would invite me to dinner. And when we'd go into their homes, the TV wasn't on. They didn't quick to turn on the football game, whatever season it was. The radio didn't go on. We had an enjoyable meal, and we enjoyed fellowship with one another. What did we talk about? Well, they learned about me, I learned about them, and we spoke about the sermon of the day. What did the pastor tell us? What was the lesson for today? How do we apply it to our lives? Now listen, I want to tell you that the most commonly expressed exception given by teaching elders when they're ordained at presbyteries, it is the Sabbath restrictions that are seen in the Westminster Confession and the larger and shorter catechism. And here's the reason why. What they say is they believe it's a day, you know, the confession would have us believe that no recreation, any words you speak should be about Christ. In other words, it seems to be going to a great degree. And you'll have men who will take exception to that. And they say, because on the Lord's Day, after worship, we would gather with family. And I don't see any problem, they would say, with kicking a soccer ball with my children and playing with them in the backyard. Usually then some elder would say, now, does that mean you'd have your child play in an organized soccer league on Sunday? And they would say, of course not, no. But to build my family, we might do this. And I have no problem with that. I have no problem with our, you know, some of the ways in which people deal and take and use this day. At the very bare minimum, how can we say I have something more important to do than to be in church on the Lord's day? And I tell you, before I was a minister, when I missed Sundays, worship, even morning and evening, something was just not right with the following week. The Sabbath was made for man, for physical recuperation and spiritual nourishment. Let us pray and let us repent of our lackadaisical practice of the Sabbath. At the very least, make the effort to be here because it is for your good. And could it be like the woman released from her physical bondage, God will release us from our spiritual bondages, our addictions, our struggle with sin, as we hear the word proclaimed and the Spirit makes it real to our hearts. God bless our celebration of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Heavenly Father, so help us. Lord, where we need to be convicted of sin, our weak and frail worship, we pray that you'd bless us, Lord, with true repentance, giving us a delight for this day, a rejoicing to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day as you have called us to worship. What a great privilege. And we thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy with like-minded people. We pray that our spirits would be renewed, even as our bodies are refreshed. And we give you thanks and praise for all these benefits and blessings you have given to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, for giving to us the Sabbath rest. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's sing together number 455, another great hymn. And